Amen. All right. Well, it's great to be here tonight. And before I begin, I'd like to thank Pastor for the opportunity to preach. It's a great honor to be here in front of this pulpit, or I should be behind this pulpit. And I appreciate it, Pastor. Thank you. And the title of my sermon this evening is The Days of Our Years. The Days of Our Years. That's the title of my sermon. And we're there in Psalm 90. And this evening, I wanted to just basically, I thought about, you know, obviously there's so much you could preach from in the Bible, but it's my first sermon, and, you know, one thing that's been on my my heart a little bit has been sort of, what does God say about our life, right? You know, because oftentimes the world sort of tells you, you know, this is what your life should be like, you know, compared to how the world characterizes your life, and I wanted to kind of give you a biblical perspective on what the Bible says about our lives. So I want to answer some of these questions tonight. And Pastor said I could preach for 2 hours. No, he didn't. I'm just kidding. So I'm going to try to answer as many of these questions as I can. You know, so I'm going to try to go through a lot of verses quickly. But some of the questions that I want to answer is, number one, what does the Bible say about the length of our days? And what I mean is, what is our lifespan, right? How does the Bible characterize, describe, or what kind of terms does the Bible use to describe our life? And what should we do with the time we have? And lastly, why should we make the most of the time we have, right? So these are the questions I'd like to get through. So let's get right into it. We're there in Psalm 90. And I like this psalm a lot because it's kind of interesting. To the best of my knowledge, I don't think there's another psalm by the prophet Moses, but this is actually his psalm that made it into the book of Psalms. Most of the psalms are by David, but if you look at Psalm 90 and verse 10, the Bible says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. So we're going to answer this first question. What does the Bible say about the length of our days? Well, the Bible says that there are 70 years and 10, right? So that's 70 days. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So I'm going to paint this picture for you, right? Because we're going to have a theme where a lot of these verses are just going to be these very descriptive terms that sort of refer to our life just vanishing, right? And being soon cut off, we fly away. And honestly, 70 to 80 years sounds like a lot of time, but that's not how the Bible characterizes it. The Bible characterizes our life as soon cut off and we fly away. I'll just read this verse for you, Job 14:1. Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, right? Few days. And he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down and fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not, right? So it's interesting that the Bible, you know, characterizes man as a flower, right? You know, and honestly, you know, I'm sure you guys have seen flowers. Maybe you've gone on a hike or something, or, you know, you've been on a trail. And, you know, flowers are really nice when they grow up. Or, you know, maybe you guys out there, you've gotten your wives a bouquet of flowers, right? But honestly, does it last, right? It's honestly kind of sad. You know, you get your spouse, you get your wife some flowers, and it doesn't last. And you see, this is kind of what the Bible is comparing our life to, a flower, and is cut down or continueth not. Right? So we know just right off the bat, you know, we can answer this question. What does the Bible say about the length of our days? Well, it's short. You know, even though it's 70 to 80 years, that seems like a long time, right? But the Bible says it's few. It's few days. The Bible also characterizes our life as a flower, you know, as a shadow, right? So that's kind of going right into my second point. How does the Bible characterize our life, right? So in Job 8:9, another great verse that sort of highlights that our life is a shadow. It says, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow, right? And what is a shadow? A shadow is something that, you know, it appears every day, right? But it's gone, you know, when the light goes down, right? You know, when the sun goes down, there's no light, the shadow goes away. So it's not something that lasts, right? Psalm 103, another verse here, Psalm 103 and 15. I'd like you to see this one. Psalm 103 and verse 15. It's a psalm of David. Look what he says. David says, as for man, his days are as grass, right? And it's funny, again, that the Bible is just using these, you know, terms to describe our life, right? It's not like we're something like precious metal, right, for example, or, you know, gold dust or things like that. You know, the Bible says our days are as grass, right? That's something that's not very significant. As a flower of the field, right? This is, again, another theme, a flower. So he flourisheth, right? And that word flourisheth just means, you know, thriving, increasing, and enlarging, right? And that's sort of the picture of our life, right? That, you know, we have a time where, you know, in our, you know, maybe in our 30s or 40s, or, you know, we're in our sort of prime, we're flourishing, we have the strength. But look at verse 18. It's or verse 16, I should say. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Now, I promise you this is going to get encouraging. I know I'm starting off with some pretty depressing verses, right? Like that, you know, our life, you know, basically is as grass, as a flower, right? That, and the place thereof shall know it no more, right? It's like as much as we want to leave a legacy, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, you see the flower come up at some time and then you walk by it and it's gone and you're never going to, it's like you've never knew it was even there to begin with, right? If you go to Isaiah, another kind of verse that is related to this theme, if you go to Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6, the Bible says, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all goodliness. Goodliness, that's beauty, right? Thereof is as the flower of the field. But look, this is the famous, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, and surely the people is grass. Again, you know, this is sort of painting this picture of insignificance. You know, as much as, you know, the world will tell you, well, you know, I remember growing up, and this is a bad culture, but growing up, you know, they always told you you were special. You know, you were going to do great things and, you know, live your best life. You know, this is, life is all about you. But we can see here that it's not really, we're not that special. You know, we're just a flower, right, that's here for a time. We're, the Bible compares us to grass, right, that, you know, grass is not very significant, right? You got to water it, you know, and it gets burnt up in the summertime. And not only that, the Bible also characterizes our lives as vanity. Vanity and vexation of the spirit, right? And we could do a whole study on vanity and vexation. You know, Ecclesiastes is kind of the book for that, right? But I'll just take you to one verse. If you go to Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. Again, this is sort of like Ecclesiastes, you know, obviously it was a book written by King Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And basically, King Solomon, you know, he's one of these guys that honestly, arguably, is the greatest king that ever lived, right? And he accomplished so much. You know, he brought peace to the kingdom of Israel, you know, put down all the enemies that David had trouble with, you know, wrote the book of Proverbs, which is an incredibly wise book, a man of wealth and wisdom. But honestly, you know, this is, again, it might sound a little depressing to hear this, but look what he said. This is Solomon. Therefore, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity, right? So what is vanity, right? Vanity is emptiness, worthlessness, something of little value producing no good, right? Not something very special. And look what he also says, and vexation of spirit, right? So vexation, what is that? That is trouble, affliction, disturbance, right? So, you know, life doesn't sound too exciting and fun, right? It actually sounds like it's empty and it's full of trouble, right? I'll just read this verse for you, Psalm 144 and verse 3. David echoes this sentiment, right? He says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away, right? And folks, these descriptions here just highlight how short our life is, right? Vanity. And honestly, vanity is emptiness, and shadow is, again, something that just kind of passes with the time that there's light, right? And the also thing, in addition, the other thing that we need to realize, too, is that the Bible also says we are frail. That's right, folks. You know, I know you guys really like to get strong and flex your muscles, but, you know, the Bible says that we're frail. You know, in Psalm 39, if you go there, I'd like you to see this verse too. This is a good one. Psalm 39 and verse 4. Psalm 39 and verse 4. This is David saying here, Psalm of David, Lord, make me to know mine end, right? Make me to know mine end. He's asking God, Lord, how is it going to end for me? And the measure of my days, right? So how long am I going to live? What it is that I may know how frail I am, right? And I think this is a prayer, it feels like, David is making to God just to call out to him and ask, Lord, you know, what are the measure of my days and mine end? And so that I can know how frail I am, so that I can know how it all ends, right? And look at verse 5. It says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Now, folks, that a handbreadth is just a measurement, right? If you hold out your palm, it's a measurement that spans the width of your palm, right? That's a handbreadth, right? So those are the length of his days. That's not a long time, folks. You know, it's not like the Bible said that our days are as, you know, as long as like the equator or something like that, you know, something larger. It just says a handbreadth, right? And it says, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Again, this is just telling us again that our life, unfortunately, you know, as much as the media likes to put out there that, you know, we are special and, you know, we can, you know, go live our best life, the Bible says it's our life is vanity, actually, you know, and the days of our lives are a handbreadth, right? And the other thing that I thought was interesting, too, is that the Bible also describes our life as being dust, you know? And again, this is one of those things where, you know, you're like, really, God, I thought I was special. You know, I thought you were going to make me out of something that was a little bit more significant than dirt, right? Isn't that what you think of sometimes? So this is, you know, if you look up, you know, when I was studying this sermon and you just kind of look up how God characterizes our life, one of the terms that comes up is dust a lot, you know, and one of the classic verses that I love is Genesis 3:19. I'll just read this out for you. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, right? So that's the beginning. You are, you know, in Genesis 2, 7, we see God and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. But then you see, unto dust thou shalt return, right? And again, this is something that is like, really, dust? You know, that I wish, God, that you made us out of something a little bit more important. I would feel better about myself. But that's not the case. And, you know, you might be saying, well, Brother Shaw, you know, everything you showed me right now is in the Old Testament. And, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, God was mean, right? You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, God was a lot meaner in the Old Testament. Have you read the New Testament? It's all about love. You know, and, you know, you're looking at these verses and they can be kind of discouraging. They can be a little bit depressing. But I'd like to show you, even in the New Testament, we actually see the same sentiment, right? The same ideas that are characterized in the Old Testament are also in the New Testament. James 14, I'd like you to go there. If you go to James chapter 4 and verse 14, excuse me, James chapter 4 and verse 14, I want to read you this verse because, again, this is what we've been seeing. James says here, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, right? For what is your life, right? James is asking this age-old question, you know, what is our life? You know, what is the purpose of life, right? Have you ever thought about that? That's what I'm trying to get at a little bit here this morning. But I want you to understand, first, how does God characterize our life, right? Before we can answer that question of what is life, well, what is our life look like to God? And look what it says. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, right? And honestly, that word vapor, folks, you know, again, it's one of those words that is just a very fleeting word, right? Vapor. You ever, another kind of synonym for vapor is mist, right? If you ever crack open like an ice cold Coke, you know, or soda, you know, you have a little bit of vapor that just kind of shoots up, a little bit of gas. But how long does that gas last? How long does that mist last? It doesn't last very long. It just evaporates. And then it vanisheth away, right? So it's here for a little time. It vanisheth away. And then that word vanisheth It's not like it just stays for a little bit. Vanish, it literally means rapidly leaving, right? So it rapidly leaves. It's not like we have some time to kind of catch our breath. It vanisheth, actually. 1 Peter 1 is another verse that sort of characterizes our lives as well. And it's a quote-unquote mean verse, you know, like not a really encouraging verse, because it's something that actually is a quote from the Old Testament. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Right? And this is familiar, right? This is familiar to that verse in Isaiah. I won't read it again, but Isaiah 40, you know, this is kind of a paraphrasing of that, you know. And then where did Isaiah get that? Isaiah got that from Psalm 103. I read you that verse. I won't read it again. So just to recap, right? What do we know? We know that our days are few, right? So how long does the Bible teach us that, you know, we're supposed to live? 70 to 80 years, right? And that sounds great, but it's not a long time, folks. 70 to 80 years, according to the Bible, it's just a few days, right? It's a shadow, right? And I really want to kind of beat a dead horse here, because I have a list of sort of, I spent a lot of time kind of going through all these verses and examples of the terms the Bible uses, right? So let's just recap real quick. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says about our lives that it's few and full of trouble. There is labor, there is sorrow, it is soon cut off, we fly away, it flees like a shadow and continueth not. It's like a flower and is cut down. It's like grass or a flower that flourisheth, but the wind passeth over it, it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. Our flesh is as grass, and all goodliness is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. The Bible characterizes our life as vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our life is vanity and vexation of the spirit. We're frail, right? And then what happens at the end, folks? And we return to dust. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And I know this is an exhaustive list, and I've really beaten a dead horse with it, but I really want to make sure that we're all on the same page here, that, you know, we're not as good as we think we are, right? And we don't have a lot of time, right, folks? You know, our time is limited, and this is what God says about it. You know, I didn't write the Bible, so don't get mad at me. But now that we know this, I really want to get into the meat of it, right? So what is the meat that I want to share with you this evening is now that we know what God says about our lives, what should we do with the time that we have, right? And I have a next point here. My next point is sort of answered, you know, right after the other. So I have, what should we do with the time we have, and why should we make the most of the time we have, right? So if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I want to share with you what the greatest king said about the conclusion of the whole matter, right? So what did he say? What did he say that, you know, because again, he presented, if you remember, he sort of presented our life as vanity, vexation of the spirit, right? So what did Solomon say, right? Well, he said in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, right? So he's summing up what this is all about. What is our life all about? You know, we're not very important, it seems like, but this is what he tells us. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, right? So what is that? That is, what should we do with the time we have, right? Fear God. Fear God, keep his commandments. And verse 14, this is, why should we make the most of the time we have? Why should we make the most of the time we have? Look at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Right? This is the why. Why? Well, folks, you know, the question is, well, you know, Solomon tells us we should fear God, serve him, but and the next question is, why? Well, because God is going to judge us for our works, folks. You know, when we die, praise the Lord, we're not going to be judged for our sin, right? Because if you're saved tonight, that's if you're saved. I hope you're saved. If you're not saved, we'd like to get you saved tonight. But The reality, folks, is that God will judge us for our works when we die, right? That is the motivation, right? So the what is what should we do with our time? Serve God, fear him. And the why is because God's going to judge us. And you might be saying again, well, Brother Shaw, this might be an Old Testament thing. No. If you go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible talks about God judging our works when we die, right? And this is, and you know, the interesting thing is it's with every, you know, according to Ecclesiastes 12, it says with every secret thing. So, you know, I believe that's everything. You know, God is going to judge it all, right? The good or whether it be evil, right? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look what it says here in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work with what sort it is. So it says here in verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. That's good news. That's good news because that means, folks, that if we can produce works that are of value to God, then we'll receive a reward. And I'll show you in just a little bit that those rewards are eternal. Right? Those rewards will last forever. And that's good news. But there's also some bad news too. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Right? So we see that we have an opportunity with our life, right, to produce some works that will hopefully last, right? That will hopefully be rewarded in heaven and will be eternal. It'll be something eternal, something that cannot be touched, you know, that we can receive. But the admonition here is that, you know, we need to recognize that not all of our works are going to be of value. And some of those are going to burn up, right? So we may suffer some loss, right? So what we should do tonight, you know, and this is something that I want to encourage you and I want to encourage myself to strive to be rich in heaven. But how to do that is we need to set our eyes on the eternal, right? And we need to recognize that, first of all, our time is short, right? And we've been given some instructions to serve God, to fear him, and to produce some works that can last through the fire. You know, wouldn't that be a shame, folks, if, you know, you got to heaven, right? And, you know, you did a lot. You know, you lived a pretty abundant life, but in God's eyes, all your works were just burned up, right? You know, just a giant bonfire, right? Have you ever seen that? Like, just big fires that some of us is going to be like that, you know? And I'm afraid of that, and that gets me motivated, you know, to try to do more for God. But I don't want to be like that. I don't want my works to just be torched, right? Because we only get one shot at this life, right? So we should try to serve God and understand that we have an opportunity to earn rewards that will last forever. If you go to Matthew 6, this is sort of the classic verse to get you motivated about serving God. Matthew 6 and verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal," right? So this is a verse highlighting for us that, look, you know, there's an opportunity for us to do something for God that has an eternal value. And, you know, I know the first part of the sermon was sort of like characterizing our life as insignificant, and it is, honestly. We are not significant, but here's the thing. We can be of significance to God. Right? And remember that, right? So we are not significant, but we can be of significance to God. And how can we do that, right? We can do that through works, right? Obviously, I'm not talking about works for salvation, obviously. I'm talking about works as a service to God, knowing that, obviously, we are saved by grace. But if we work for God, God can reward us. And that's encouraging to me, right? Because I don't know if I'm going to be very rich in this life, right? I'm going to, you know, try my best, but, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could be rich in heaven, right? You know, because, again, If you invest in this life and it's only a few days and you're balling, you know, you're living a great life and you've got many riches, but your days are few and you're poor in heaven, I would choose, I don't know about you folks, but that's a no-brainer for me. I would choose to just live a poor life. Not that it has to be like that. It doesn't have to be black and white like that. But if it were a choice like that, I would say, you know what? I would just, you know, live a life of poverty, you know, and but then I could be rich in heaven, you know, because I really did my best and you did your best, right, to try to, you know, sacrifice for the Lord. So that's my point, right? My point is basically to sum up, you know, what should we do with the time we have, right? Serve God. And why should we do it? Well, we should do it because we are going to be judged for our works. And what we need to understand as well is that because our days are few and we don't have a lot of time, obviously, here, we should do it with urgency, right? And what is urgency, right? You know, it's funny because, you know, in the medical field, they use urgent, emergent, right? That means something that is happening that is, needs attention right away. So what that means basically is that, you know, if somebody walks in and they've got a stomach ache to the ER, right, to the emergency room, you know, that's not really, you know, in the eyes of, you know, the physicians there and the hospital staff, they're just going to be like, well, okay, you take a seat. But then somebody walks in, right? They're holding their chest. They've got crushing chest pain. They're sweaty, right? That man's having a heart attack likely, right? So he's going to get to the front of the line, and it's urgent, right? They're going to want to see this guy. They're going to want to call the guy to get him checked out. And the same thing applies to our Christian life, that, you know, we should live for God with some urgency, knowing that we don't have a lot of time. You know, we don't have a lot of time, so we ought to live our life for God like our lives depend on it. Because, folks, I believe it does. I believe that our life does depend on it because, honestly, I believe God has the power to take away our life. And he can take it away from you at any moment. And I've got verses to back this up, okay? Job 12. I want you to see this. Go to Job 12, all right? I think you've seen this before, but I'd like you to see it too. Job 12 and verse 10. It says here, In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? And I'll just read you 1 Samuel 2 and verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and he bringeth up, right? So obviously, you know, I'm not a Calvinist. You know, I believe that we have free will. We get to choose. But I do also believe that God can take away our life at some point. You know, I believe that it's appointed. And I obviously don't know that time. I do believe I can influence it, maybe. You know, I try to live a healthy life. You know, my wife is awesome about that. You know, she converted me. You know, my life was all about cheeseburgers and hamburgers and, you know, pizza. But she got me into healthy things. And she's trying to help me live a long life. And, you know, we hope we can serve God for a while. But honestly, I don't know if that's fully in my control. You know, because I know that God has my life in his hand, whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind, right? So who's to say that God cannot orchestrate something for me to die tonight, right? I hope not. You know, I hope you're not praying for me to die tonight. You know, I'd like to do more, but I do have some enemies. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. But if you go to Luke 12, you know, I want to sort of highlight this sense of urgency for you. If you go to Luke 12, and verse 16, I love this parable. It's the parable of the rich fool. I call it the rich fool. I don't know if that's the official name for it. But we have this parable, basically, where you have this rich guy, and he's a bit puffed up, right? It says here, I'll just read for you, in verse 16. This is Jesus saying, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And then in verse 18, he says, "And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul," I mean, this is, again, I'm not preaching about pride, but this is quite prideful, right? He says, he's talking to his soul. He says, "And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years," right? I mean, how presumptuous is that, right? To say, well, you know, soul, I'm going to build this extra barn and it's going to be laid up. I'm going to lay up goods for many years for me to enjoy. But look at the rest of that verse in 19. It says, take thine ease. He's telling himself, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, right? You know, and this is very classic for, you know, our culture today, right? Where, you know, we just think that we can invest in the future, which we should. You know, we should all invest in the future. But we should understand that, honestly, we may not be able to enjoy that. And honestly, I've known some people who have worked really hard their whole life. They made it to retirement, and they literally died within that first year of retirement. And it was sad. You know, they really saved up. You know, they got a nice, you know, beachfront house. And, you know, he just died just suddenly, you know. And that's just one story. I'm sure there's many others. But look what God says to him, you know, in verse 20. This is the rich fool. He says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Right? I mean, this is basically God saying to him, tonight you're going to die, my friend. You're not going to live. And what are you going to do with all the stuff that you've stored up? Who is it going to be for? Right? So this is sort of an example of a great parable, in my opinion, where basically you and I, you know, obviously we should strive to, you know, set aside investments and be prosperous. But honestly, we have to be careful because God can take us at any time, right? He can take us at any time, and it's foolish. You know, this is, God called him a fool, right? We don't want to be that fool because God came to him and said, look, I'm sorry, my friend, you're going down. You're going to die tonight. And again, this is reiterated in Job. I'll just read this verse for you in Job 1:2. This is Job speaking. He says, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? And again, I just want to encourage you tonight to realize that there is a sense of urgency in this matter of serving God, you know, because a lot of times we're just saying like, well, you know, I've got some time. I've got some time to serve God. Well, I don't know. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't, you know. And one thing that I think about, folks, is that, you know, this is a situation that is very personal to me. It hit me home, you know. As many of you know, we had a son that passed away last year, you know. And that poor kid, you know, he only had 50 days, right? He only lived 50 days. And, you know, me personally, I, by the grace of God, I'm going to be 35 in November, right? I look like I'm 45, right? I'm old. I'm super old. I look super old, don't I, right? But it's crazy to think that people can have 50 days, right? And I could have 35 years. And you know what, folks? You know, you and I, we were all in this together. We were praying. And we really wanted things to turn around. And, you know, they didn't. And that was the time. That was the time that he got. And by the grace of God, I've gotten 35 years. You know, maybe more, but maybe I have 5 years, 10 years to go, 20 years to go. And honestly, folks, I've wasted most of it. You know, and that's the reality. It's sad, and I've wasted most of it, but I'm here, right? I'm here tonight, and you're here tonight. So I believe that God has a purpose for you, and I think that he has more that he wants to give you, but we got to serve, right? We got to put our foot out there, you know, we got to get to work. And, you know, I love this hymn. This is a great soul winning hymn that we sing at our soul winning rallies. Work for the Night is Coming, number 375. I'm not going to, like, sing out everything because I'm a terrible singer, but I do like to highlight number two for you, stanza number two. It says, work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny moon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. And this is my favorite part about that. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Right? So what is that saying to us, right? I mean, that's whoever wrote this song read the Bible, because that is our life. You know, our minutes fly by, our days fly by, our months fly by. But we should give every flying minute something to keep in store, because we need to give value to our time, right? and something to keep in store, that just means something that's important, right? Don't waste your time. Don't waste your minutes, right? So my question to you tonight is, God forbid, you know, I don't want anybody to drop dead tonight, but I'm going to just use my example. I'm going to use me as an example. What if I were to die tonight, right? What if you, what if, God forbid, I die tonight and God came to me and he said, you know, Shaw, I'm taking you home tonight. And I said to God, God, you know, I haven't been able to win a soul to Christ. You know, I am on the first lesson of the soul winning seminar, and I would you just give me a week to study up and get somebody saved before you take me home? That's a pretty ridiculous thing to ask God, right? Because you're going home, right? God's going to take you home. But you know what, folks? It's sad because Christians all over the country, sadly, a lot of Christians have not won a soul to Christ their whole life. You know, imagine going your whole Christian life and not bringing a single soul to Christ. And, you know, we ought to be ashamed of that if that is us, because we're at a church that is a soul-winning machine, right? We are a soul-winning machine. We've got everything you need to become a soul winner. And I don't know, I feel like if you haven't won a soul at Verity Baptist Church, God's going to come down extra hard on you. Other churches, you know, maybe not as much, but I feel like at Verity Baptist Church, God's going to say, you don't have an excuse. You should have won somebody to Christ, right? So this is a way, again, this is a way that we ought to serve God, right? Because we could die. And imagine you die and you don't win a single person to Christ. So I want to encourage you this week, you know, if you are, you've been a silent partner for a while, you know, go out there and just study up, right? Go through these lessons, mark up your Bible, and just tell yourself, you know what, I'm going to try to get somebody saved. Pray for it. You know, we were talking about that. And honestly, we heard a great sermon about hell. You know, that should really light a fire under you. You know, when you realize, man, hell is a bad place, and there are a lot of people, you know, good and bad, that are on their way. Every single person who is not saved is on their way to hell. I mean, that's everybody, you know. It's like Pastor was saying, you know, we ought to be just running up and down the street trying to get people saved, because hell is real. It's eternal, and it's a terrible place for people to end up. We wouldn't want them to go there. The other scenario I want to give you, okay, well, you know, you ought to serve as a soul winner, right? You need to be a soul winner. The other place you should find a place to serve is in your church, right? You know, because think about it, folks. You know, again, this is a bad example, but let's say, you know, God were to take my life tonight, and I would just make this excuse like, Lord, you know, I really wanted to serve in church, but, you know, I wanted to take my nap in between the services. You know, they needed my help with cleaning on Sundays, you know, hint, hint, you know, we could use some help cleaning on Sundays, but I really wanted my afternoon nap, you know. Do you think, and then you end up dying, and you never served in your church in any capacity, right? Wouldn't that be terrible? To get to heaven, and you had an opportunity to serve, but you didn't. You made some excuse. You know, another area is we could use some ushers. You know, we could use some hands on deck, you know. So there are areas that you can serve in, but wouldn't that be sad, folks, if you died and you never got to serve in any capacity, right? Another place is giving, right? You know, ever thought about, you know, I know that these are really tough times financially, right? But imagine you were to die tonight, right? You were to die tonight and you really wanted to give to the church. Maybe you haven't given. And then, you know, your excuse to God before he takes you is, well, God, you know, the economy's just been so bad. You know, I was really waiting for Trump to get elected, but, you know, I don't really think he's going to make it, actually. I don't know. God, could you wait? Could you wait till November? You know, and if he wins, I'm going to write a big check. That's unrealistic, right? God's going to kill you. You're going home, right? You can't write a check in November. You got to write it now. So there's an opportunity as well. And then church attendance, right? Imagine if you were never able to get faithful in church, right? You know, imagine, you know, you were trying to get three to thrive and God were going to take you home. And you just said, well, Lord, I've just been really sick lately. You know, I haven't been able to, I've been missing Wednesdays or Sunday night. Well, it's too bad. You're not going to be sick anymore. You're in heaven, right? So again, imagine getting to heaven and you were never able to be faithful in your church, right? So these are all sort of examples of, honestly, these are things that I preach to myself because I don't want to be that guy who gets to heaven and hasn't done these things, right? I think I'd be embarrassed. you know, especially coming from Verity Baptist Church, where, you know, we just, this is our, you know, this is our meat. You know, we reach and we teach these things and we disciple. So, so these are basically practical applications for that. And with that, I'm going to just read some concluding statements. But I'd like you to go to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. While you go there, I'm just going to read some concluding statements. Because we did answer a lot of questions, but maybe you've forgotten because I've been rambling. So I want to repeat these questions for you. So what does the Bible say about the length of our days? The Bible says 70 to 80 years. But understand that they're few and we're soon cut off. Question number 2. How does the Bible characterize our life? Vapor, vanity, vexation, like the grass, like the flower, right? We're dust. Question number 3, what should we do with the time we have? We should serve God. We just talked about ways you can serve God. You've got to be a soul winner. You know, if you're not a soul winner, you've got to learn how to do it. It's not that bad, and we can get you the right people to go soul winning with. And if you're a silent partner, you know, just take that plunge. Take that plunge. It's going to hurt a little bit, but it's not going to hurt that much to be a soul winner. And again, it's going to be one of those things where you don't want to just suddenly die and get to heaven and you haven't brought a single soul to Christ, right? And then we see the next question, why should we make the most of the time we have? Well, we should make the most of the time we have because our works matter, folks. You know, don't let anybody tell you your works don't matter. They don't matter for salvation. Now, that we can get into a debate, right? You can debate those people. You shouldn't debate, but we know that your works will not take you to heaven. But we know that your works do matter in the eyes of God because there's going to be a big fire, folks, and our works are going to go through that fire. And I hope that mine make it through. You know, I don't want all my stuff to burn up. And again, God will judge us for our works. And then this last point is sort of just a nudge, you know, that we should live with a sense of urgency, right? You know, take the Christian life urgently. You know, imagine that, you know, this can all end. You know, just think about life. You know, like I said, you know, I brought the example of my son. He only lived 50 days. 50 days, folks, that's really short. You know, imagine you had 50 more days. What would you do? Just think about that. If you had 50 more days to live, I think that would change your life. So live with some sense of urgency. You know, just don't think like, well, I've got time to serve God. I'm going to finish up school, or, you know, I'm going to work on this project and get this business off the ground, and then I'm going to serve God. Well, you're taking a chance there, in my opinion. I think you should do it now. You know, find a way to do it now. So basically my plea, you know, I submit to you this evening, you know, just go all in for God if you can. If you can, because, you know, I make this analogy, and obviously I'm not, I don't condone gambling or anything. I'm against gambling. It's a sin. Kids, don't gamble. But the analogy I'd like to just tell you in ending is that, you know, when we go all in, right, you know, when we have all our chips on the table for God, in the world, we can lose, right? We can lose big. Because when you gamble, you often lose money. You lose a lot. But, folks, you cannot lose when you put all your chips in for God, right? How can you lose? Because when you put all your chips in, that's everything that you have, and God, in my opinion, will bless that, and those are rewards that I think you can see in heaven at some point. Maybe you won't see it in this life. Maybe you'll see persecution, right? You know, the Bible talks about people serving God, and their life can be quite horrible because they're persecuted. But the nice thing is we have rewards laid up for us in heaven. And the last thought I'll tell you is that, well, what if you get to heaven, right? And, you know, I'm not saying we'll have a conversation like this, but what if you get to heaven and God says, you know, well, Shaw, you put most of your chips in for me, you know, but those few chips you left on the side, I would have blessed those for you. I would have blessed them. I would have multiplied it. I could have done more for you, Shaw, if you had given me more, right? So the point is, we ought to give more to God, because I think God, the more we invest in God, the more God will invest in us, and we could do more for His kingdom. But we don't want to get to heaven and realize, well, we had some chips on the table. You know, I wish that those chips were in, you know, and God, and I think God might say, well, you know, I did what I could for you because you just gave me what you gave me. You know, I wanted to give you more, but you didn't give me more of you, right? So you're there in Micah chapter 6, and I'll just end here. This is the last verse I want to end with. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And again, this is, I believe, speaking to us, what is good? It's, you know, folks, the Christian life isn't complicated. It's difficult. You know, there is a lot of ups and downs and challenges. But look what it says here. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? So what does God want from us? But to do justly, number one, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Right? I think that's such a simple, beautiful recipe that if we can digest that, right, and be able to basically live that out, it would be something that would make our life significant. We are not, again, don't forget the statement, we are not of significance, but we can be of significance to God through our works for Him, right? So in closing, I want to encourage you and encourage myself, make the best of your life and humbly live to please the Lord. Do it now, knowing that the days of our years are soon cut off and we fly away. With that, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach, Lord. I pray that this sermon was a blessing to my brothers and sisters this evening, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just give us the spirit of understanding that as your word says, our time is limited. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'd help me and this congregation to just be all in for you, Lord, that there are things, Lord, that we can do. You know, there are areas that we could serve more and we could do more for you, Lord. And I just pray that you would just help us to understand that our days are few and you will judge us for our works. And I pray, Lord, that our works would be valuable to your kingdom and to further your kingdom. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.